This is now video number 11. In the syllabus, we are in lecture 9. We're on page 142. We covered three of the features. We covered the partakers and promises and ratification of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we are considering the token of the Abrahamic covenant, which is circumcision. And that token is revealed in Genesis 17, 9 to 14, the text that I have printed in the notes for you, down on the bottom of page 142 and over on the top of page 143. So here in these passages, God adds in Genesis 17 a visible reminder or token of his pledge or promise. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of a covenant between me and you. So it's clear that circumcision is a token of the covenant. It's a visible reminder, like the token of the covenant was the rainbow, and that was a visible reminder to God of his pledge promised to Noah and the ark dwellers. So now the token, the visible reminder of this pledge is circumcision. That's what circumcision is, right? Token. Okay, now consider with me several things about this. First, the five distinguishing traits or features of circumcision. It is symbolic, obligatory, indispensable, personal, and commemorative. Secondly, the unique significance of this token for Abraham himself. And thirdly, the remarkable relationship of this token to the posterity of the Messiah. All right, first of all, briefly, some of the distinguishing traits. It's symbolic. The word token is oath. That means a sign or a symbol or a distinguishing mark. It symbolizes the pledge of God. It is the visible reminder. And for this reason, God equates the pledge with the token. He equates the pledge with the token. He says, this is my covenant. Circumcision is his pledge. Just like Jesus said, equating the pledge with the token, this cup is the new covenant. The cup, the token, is the pledge. This cup is the new covenant. This is my covenant. Circumcision. Circumcision is the covenant. What does that mean? It means that it is a token of the covenant and that the token is connected with the promise. It was like I looked at this wedding ring, and I said, this is my pledge. Here it is. This is my pledge. This token. You follow that? So Jesus said of the cup, this is my pledge. This is the new covenant. And God says of this, this is my pledge. Okay? So, now here's a remarkable thing. Circumcision is obligatory. Which you shall keep. Now, here's a big difference between the rainbow and circumcision. The rainbow and the circumcision are both tokens of divine pledges. But God produces the rainbow without human agency. But men perform circumcision in obedience to God. God's token comes into existence only through human hands. God doesn't miraculously have people circumcised. Right? He doesn't create it like he creates a rainbow through whatever means he uses in the natural world. Circumcision only comes into existence when his people obey him. Because he said, I want you to bring this token into existence. Now that's remarkable. So God combines a certain divine pledge with necessary human compliance. And he says that The uncircumcised male who is not circumcised will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. See, because the existence of the token requires human obedience, and because the token is identified with the pledge, therefore people can keep or break God's pledge. So if you don't bring the token into existence, you broke the pledge. Well, it's his pledge. How could you break it? Told you. Because he identified his pledge with the token, and he said, I want you to bring the token into existence. So if you don't do it, you broke the pledge. Circumcision is personal. It's in the flesh of your foreskin. Abraham's physical posterity bear the token of God's pledge, God's promise, in their own bodies, in their private member, in a secret place, hidden from the gaze of the world at large. The token of this pledge is not external to them, like the rainbow, but part of them. And in comparison with the partakers of the Noahic covenant, this heightens the personal attachment to God's pledge. And possibly the focus of this pledge, what is it about? It's about the blessing of posterity. Explains the location of the token on the procreative faculty of Abraham and his descendants. It's all about blessing posterity through the procreative faculty. And so the token is located in the procreative faculties. Seems appropriate. Fourthly, circumcision is indispensable. And the circumcised male who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin will be cut off from his people. So unless a physical descendant of the patriarchs is circumcised, he has no right or title to the promises of this covenant, will be cut off from the society of its partakers. Failure to bear in your procreative faculty the token of God's pledge is ground for disinheritance and banishment from the community of the partakers of this covenant. The descendants are passive. They're 8 days old as far as bearing this token is concerned. But without it, they're cut off from the community. And it's commemorative. The rainbow visibly reminded God of his promise, no more flood. So circumcision reminds God of his promise to bless Abraham and his posterity. Abraham's circumcision commemorated God's promise to make him the father of a multitude of nations. And the circumcision of the patriarch's posterity reminded God of the promises to establish them as his people and give them Canaan and bless them with fecundity and victory in that land. So the unique significance of circumcision for Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith that he had while he was in an uncircumcised state, so that he might be the father of everyone who believes, even though they're not circumcised, that righteousness would be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only circumcised, but also walk in the steps of faith of their father Abraham, which he had when he was uncircumcised. It had a unique significance for him. God designed this token to suit Abraham for his unique role in redemptive history as the father of all believers, whether Jew or Gentile. He affirms that this token has a special significance for Abraham. It was a seal of the righteousness of faith which Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. It means authenticating mark. So Abraham's circumcision confirmed his already existing faith. Now, plainly, this significance does not pertain to his physical posterity who are circumcised when they're 8 days old. But unique for him. Some of those physical descendants never had any faith at all. And elect ones came to confess their faith long after they were circumcised. So this is a unique significance for Abraham. And it was a unique significance designed to suit him for his unique role as the father of a multitude, as the father of all believers. Now here, finally, the remarkable relationship of circumcision to the posterity of the Messiah. Here we learn that they were circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. In the putting off of the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. And Paul says, we are the circumcision. And it says in Romans 2, he is not a Jew who's one outwardly, and circumcision is not outward in the flesh, but he's a Jew who's one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart. And even in Deuteronomy, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart, and Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart. Heart circumcision is not some new covenant idea only invented in the New Testament as a polemic. And Jehovah your God will circumcise your heart. It was predicted, and the heart of your seed, to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live. The days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised in their uncircumcision. And he goes on to say, for all the nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. Now that's Old Testament, brothers. So as the physical descendant of the patriarchs, Jesus was circumcised physically. Circumcision was a visible reminder to God of the promise that God made to make Jesus the means of global spiritual blessing. In thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. But Jesus has, now this is crucial, Jesus has no physical children to circumcise. Jesus' children cannot be circumcised in body because he doesn't have physical children to circumcise. Jesus didn't have any little boys. Not physical ones. So how then does physical circumcision relate to Jesus' spiritual children? In the light of its indispensability, they have to be circumcised. How can Gentile believers be Abraham's heirs unless they're physically circumcised? Such questions occasioned a big controversy in the apostolic church. Shouldn't be surprising to you when you think of it in those terms. The apostles got together in Jerusalem and they came to oneness of mind. They declared plainly that it was not necessary to physically circumcise Gentile believers in order to include them in the society, the visible society of Abraham's spiritual children, Christian Israel. Because Christian Israel is a spiritual posterity, and as such, it is marked by spiritual circumcision. And Jesus' spiritual children have all been spiritually circumcised in their hearts and their souls. And this circumcision is not made with human hands. Their circumcision involves the putting off of the body of the flesh, the regeneration of their hearts. Their circumcision is the work of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And the society of those with circumcised hearts, not circumcised bodies, is the society that pleases God. And here's his commendation. And it is the circumcision. And we are the circumcision in heart. But the concept of heart circumcision did not originate with the apostles. He promised, even in Deuteronomy, that one day heart circumcision would be the distinguishing trait of the people of God. And he fulfills this promise in the new covenant with Jesus' posterity. And he also warned Hebrew Israel, even through the prophets, that they would be punished if they live and die with uncircumcised hearts. So the conclusion is that there are two posterities and two circumcisions. It is not as though the word of God has come to naught, for they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed, sperma, are they all children? Techna. What are they? Israel. What are they not? Israel. What do you do with that? What are they? Seed, sperma, physical descendants. What are they not? Abraham's children. Israel is Abraham's children. Spiritual children. Israel is Abraham's sperma, physical descendants. They are not all Israel that are of Israel. They are Israel. They are sperma, physical children. They're not Israel. They're not children. Not all of them. Now that, to me, is pretty plain when you take what's being talked about. Circumcision is a covenantal sign, initiatory rite, that distinguishes Abraham and his posterity from the rest of mankind. It consists of a change in the secret place. Scripture presents two circumcisions, physical, which is a change in the secret place of the body, and spiritual, which is a change in the secret place inside, a change in the heart. It presents two posterities. He has a physical posterity issued to him through the patriarchs, composed of physical descendants. He has a spiritual posterity issued to him through Messiah, composed of spiritual children. His patriarchal posterity, circumcised in body, messianic posterity in heart. And each of these Paul calls Israel. His physical seed are Hebrew Israel, and his spiritual children, Christian Israel. And all of his physical seed are not his spiritual children. And all of his spiritual children are not his physical seed. And God elected a remnant of his physical seed to be his spiritual children. And God made the old covenant, Mosaic, with Hebrew Israel, and he made the new with Christian Israel. There are two circumcisions related symbolically. Circumcision of body pictures circumcision of heart. The token pointed Hebrew Israel to the spiritual reality that their hearts must morally change in order to receive gospel blessing in Abraham. Sometimes heart circumcision depicts the divine agency in moral renewal, regeneration. Sometimes the human agency, repentance. So God promises that he will circumcise the hearts of his people, and yet he calls unconverted Jews to circumcise their own stiff-necked, uncircumcised heart. That is, to repent of their sins. Okay. I mean, what do you say about that, the token? I mean, that's just... I just kind of... blows me away. I think about how God did that. So, I mean, I can understand why certain brothers have some struggles and get some confused and get things twisted around when we get to something as just in some sense overwhelming as that is. Now, let's take a look at the historical fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. First of all, we'll look at the fulfillment of the pledge to Abraham, that he would become the father of a multitude of nations. And secondly, the fulfillment of the pledge to the patriarchs, that they would have their posterity be a theocratic society and inherit Canaan with fecundity and victory. And finally, the fulfillment of the pledge to the Messiah. All right, first of all, the fulfillment of the pledge to Abraham. How does God fulfill this? And my understanding is that these things begin to be fulfilled in history. First to Abraham, then to the patriarchs, and finally to the Messiah. Now, first of all, he fulfills this pledge to Abraham through his descendants by Hagar, Keturah, and Sarah. Then we consider how God fulfills the promise through Ishmael, the sons of Keturah, and then Esau and Jacob and Jesus. Ishmael. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. As for Israel, Ishmael, not Israel. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes he shall beget, and I will make him a great nation. Also, he says, of the son of the handmaid, I will make a great nation because he is thy seed. I will make him a nation because he is thy seed. Why was Ishmael circumcised? Because God promised that he would be a great nation because he was Abraham's seed. His circumcision was a visible reminder of God's pledge to make him a great nation because he was Abraham's descendant. The sons of Keturah, including the Midianites, read about them in Genesis 25 and in Judges 6. Moses provides further details about the posterity of Jokshan and Midian. Jokshan's posterity, Sheba and Dedan, seem to attain a national identity. Scripture also speaks of Midian as a powerful nation, large army, princes, and kings that tempted and oppressed Israel. So God also fulfilled his promise through the sons of Keturah and the nations descended from them. Then the nation of Edom, fulfillment of them becoming a nation in Genesis chapter 36. And God fulfills this promise when Edom develops and Esau develops into the land, a nation of Edom. And then the nations that descend from Jacob, Israel and Judah. God plainly fulfills the promise when Jacob becomes Israel, develops into nations of Israel and Judah with the kings associated with them. And finally, Jesus and his nation, the spiritual nation of believers. And we read explicitly in Romans 4, "For this cause it is of faith, that it may be according to grace, to the end that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to that which is of the law, but also to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made thee." The father of all believers, then spiritual nation of believers, is the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations, according to Paul. He states explicitly that Abraham is the father of all believe in Christ. And all who belong to Christ, his posterity, are a great nation. You are a holy nation, according to Peter. And he says explicitly that this nation of believers fulfills the promise that God made to Abraham that he would be the father of a multitude of nations. So he's a father of many nations. He's Abraham, the father of the nation that came from Ishmael, the father of the nations that came from Keturah, the father of Edom, the father of Israel and Judah, the father of the great spiritual nation that comes through Jesus. He is the father of a multitude of nations. And this is how God fulfills this pledge to Abraham. Secondly, he fulfills the pledge to the patriarchs. The foundational promise is that they would become the people of God, a theocratic society with God as their king. How does God fulfill this? "Wherefore, say to the children of Israel, I am Jehovah, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you of their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am Jehovah, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a heritage. I am Jehovah." There's the fulfillment. He fulfills it when he takes them to himself for a people, just like it said. "And I will give them the land of Canaan, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Here he says, I'm fulfilling that promise right now in the Exodus from Egypt and in the traveling through the wilderness to Canaan and in giving you the land of Canaan. I am fulfilling that promise. Explicitly said that this is the fulfillment of the promise. You see it there in the text? And in Deuteronomy, when they entered the land, that you may enter into the covenant of Jehovah your God and into his oath, which Jehovah your God makes with you this day, that he may establish you this day unto himself for a people, and that he may be to you a God, as he spoke to you and as he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he gave them the land of Canaan, when they're on the verge of crossing the Jordan, on the plains of Moab. He said, this is what he's doing. He's taking you to himself for people. And he's given you the land, exactly what he promised to do in Genesis 17, 7 and 8. It's fulfilled. Clear? Yes? All right. Promised them that they would inherit the land of Canaan. All right, Exodus 6, 4, 7 and 8. Leviticus 26, 41 to 45. I'm not even going to read those passages. Down the page 146, Joshua 21:43. So Jehovah gave to Israel all the land that he swore, gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. 1 Kings 4, and Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines and to the border of Egypt, and they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Every bit of real estate from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates on the north to the border of Egypt on the south, all of that land was under the rule of Solomon. So they got it initially when Joshua drove out the Canaanites and continually possessed it until the coming of the king when he gave them their inheritance in full. And Solomon ruled over every place from the border of Egypt to the river Euphrates, every inch of real estate that's mentioned in the Abrahamic covenant. Solomon ruled over every inch of it. And then Nehemiah chapter 9, looking back on the whole thing, he says, you are Jehovah the God who chose Abram, brought him forth, and gave him the name Abraham and found his heart. And you made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, the Girgashite, to give it to his seed. And you have performed your words because you are righteous. He gave them everything. He has performed it. He already did it because he's righteous. The promise of the land has been fulfilled. And you can read through these various things I say about it. The promise of fecundity, it's also fulfilled. And it's Deuteronomy. But you shall remember Jehovah your God, and he gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish you as he swore to you this great day. And your fathers went down 3 score persons. Now God has made you as the stars of the heavens for multitude. And Judah and Israel were as many as the sand of the sea in multitude, eating, drinking, and making merry. Again, fulfilled initially in the days when they entered the land, fulfilled in its entirety at the coming of the king. You, their children, you also multiplied as the stars of heaven, says Nehemiah, looking back on the whole activity of God. It was fulfilled, just like God said he would. He did it. He performed his words. He kept his covenant. He kept his word because he's righteous. Victory. And the Lord gave them rest round about, according to all that he swore to their fathers. There stood not a man of their enemies before them. And again, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river. And Israel and Judah dwelt safely in the days of Solomon. And Jehovah my God has given me rest on every side. There's neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And it just explicitly, he fulfilled this promise. He gave them everything that he promised he would give them. He took them to himself for his people. He gave them the land, and in that land, fecundity and victory. God fulfilled it. And he fulfilled afterwards the pledge to the Messiah. So first you have the beginning of the fulfillment of the pledge to Abraham, then the fulfillment of the pledge to the patriarchs, and now the fulfillment of the pledge through and to the Messiah. How does he fulfill that? First of all, Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And in 1 Peter 2, you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, etc. God fulfilled this promise to Abraham's posterity through the patriarchs by entering the Mosaic covenant with them. So he fulfilled it to his posterity through Messiah by entering the new covenant with them. And like he established Hebrew Israel as his people through Moses, so he established Christian Israel as his people through Jesus. And when he made the new covenant, he transformed his people and he transferred the privilege of theocratic society from Hebrew Israel to Christian Israel, the kingdom of God, the theocracy. Theocratic society will be taken away from you will be taken away from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. So Jesus preached the gospel to Hebrew Israel, and he culled from them a society who listened to him, learned from him, and believed in him. The unbelievers who would not become his disciples were cut off from the people. And Jehovah Jesus instituted the new covenant with believing remnant of Israel. And he established his disciples, his spiritual children, as the people of God, the theocratic society, the remnant. They were all still physical Jews, the remnant according to the election of grace. And he blessed them with the Holy Spirit, and he gave them the Lord's Day. And then ultimately he grafted Gentiles into this theocratic society of the new covenant. And that's how he took the theocracy away from Hebrew Israel and made Messiah's posterity, Christian Israel, the people of God, who once were no nation, but now are God's people. And they inherited the spiritual blessing, according to Acts 3 and Romans 4. You can read those passages. And they will inherit great fecundity. And that day there will be a great multitude from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. And in every generation some will come to repentance and faith. And they also, page 149, will know great victory. And victory over all of their enemies. Who will separate us? What shall be able to conquer us? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. In all these things we are more than conquerors. O death, where is your victory? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And they made war with the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them. And on and on and on and on. The victory that comes through Jesus Christ to the posterity of Messiah. It's abundantly fulfilled. Victory, fecundity, and inheritance as the people of God. The inheritance of the spiritual blessings. Now, the diagram on the other page, on page 150, illustrates the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. The fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and that is starting with Abraham and his three wives, Keturah, Sarah, Hagar. Through Keturah, he has the sons of Keturah, emphatically Midian, and they become a great nation. Through Sarah, he has Isaac, Esau, Jacob, and Esau and Jacob both become nations. Through Hagar, Ishmael becomes a nation. So there's the fulfillment of all of them becoming nations. Ishmael, Esau, Jacob, Midian. All the nations that come. And then ultimately the nation that comes from Jesus and his spiritual posterity. Then redemption from Egypt is the fulfillment, the patriarchal fulfillment. And his seed through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see the line, leaves off Esau, leaves off Ishmael. But it goes from Isaac to Jacob. And then Jacob's seed is redeemed from Egypt, inherits Canaan. And the patriarchal posterity, that is through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his physical children, they're Hebrew Israel, they're Jacob's children, they're circumcised in body, they become God's people, makes the old covenant with them, fulfills the Abrahamic covenant. He gives them the land of Canaan. And in that land, they become a great multitude and they have victory, and God fulfills the covenant. Okay? And finally, from that people in that land, from the remnant that returns, is born Jesus, Abraham's heir. And he's circumcised. And he, anointed with the Holy Spirit, brings the spiritual blessing to all the nations. He accomplishes redemption, not from Egypt, from sin. And he gives them the spiritual blessing that they inherit. What do they inherit? They inherit the down payment. What is that? Holy Spirit. Inherit heaven. An inheritance reserved in heaven for you. And they inherit the new heavens and the new earth. They are his messianic posterity, issued to him through his heir, the Messiah. Just like the patriarchal posterity are issued to him through his heirs, Isaac and Jacob. They are his spiritual children, not physical children. They are the Messiah's posterity, Christian Israel. They are circumcised in heart, and they are the theocratic nation, God's people, under the new covenant. And receiving their inheritance of the Holy Spirit in heaven, They have victory and they grow in numbers, and ultimately their inheritance will be the new heavens and earth wherein dwells righteous. So they will inherit the world. And yes, true, Canaan, the inheritance of God's people under the old, is a picture of the inheritance of God's people under the new. So it's a picture of the Holy Spirit and heaven and new heavens and earth. All of it. And just like they got Canaan a little bit, first of all through Joshua, and then completely at the coming of the king, so also we receive our inheritance. Now we have the down payment, the Holy Spirit, and heaven when we die, reserved us in heaven. And at the coming of the king, we receive the inheritance in full, the new heavens and earth. So that's how this covenant is fulfilled. Right? The promises, multitude of nations, be God's people, inherit the land of Canaan, and when you do, fecundity, victory, and also be the vehicle of worldwide gospel blessing through the Messiah. Be the people of God and inherit the spiritual inheritance of the Holy Spirit and heaven and a new heavens and earth. And then be God's people, circumcised in heart, Christian Israel. That's the Abrahamic covenant, as I understand how God fulfills it. Okay? Now, what kind of practical functions and lessons do we learn from this? I originally thought I might be able to cover all of this in 2 hours. It's not possible. I think I'm going to have to take another videotape tomorrow morning if I really want to cover it. I mean, I could just tell you, okay, go ahead, read it, you know, and I could tell you just go ahead and you guys read pages 151 to 162, and there it is. But I think that's going to take me longer than that. So just tell me, Robert, what about time we got left in this particular tape? How many minutes? About how much? That's what I thought. There's no way that I could really cover this in 10 minutes. And always in the past, it's taken me 3 hours. I don't know why I thought in my naivety and foolishness that I might be able to cover it in 2 hour videos just because I had to type written notes. It's absurd. So live and learn. So I'm going to stop right now, and we're going to stop here for today. We're done. I'm going to put the last point here, the practical functions of the Abrahamic covenant, on another video tomorrow morning, and do our best. So you have questions or comments you want to make so far on what we've seen? Otherwise, we'll stop and do whatever we're going to do. Yes?
So all the forever words, those would apply, those find their fulfillment in the Messianic?
No, I wouldn't say that. What I would say is, do me a favor, and overnight, read pages 151 to 162, and I'll deal with it tomorrow, God willing, but especially you might want to look at page 157, where I specifically talk about the forevers.
Okay.
And how those forevers are, I mean, all the forevers, the only forevers I was reading was the forevers about the land of Canaan. So,
yeah.
So I deal with the forevers about the land of Canaan specifically on page 157 because it calls for special attention. Okay. I think if you're going to be fair, you have to address that.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll try to address that tomorrow morning when we get to that. But you want to read it tonight, you can read it tonight. And if I still don't scratch where you're itching by tomorrow, you can ask again tomorrow.
Okay.
If you don't want to have to wait till tomorrow, you can read it tonight.
All right,
any other? Yes.
I have a question about being circumcised in heart.
Yes.
I'm looking at the chart on 150.
Okay.
And it's clearly part of that new covenant administration, being circumcised in heart.
Yeah.
And you made the point as well that
mm-hmm.
it was there in the Old Testament.
It's promised in the Old Testament.
It's promised.
In the Old Testament, it promises that God will someday circumcise the heart of the people. That's the promise. It's a prophecy that the day is going to come when God's people will have circumcised hearts.
But God's people in that time, the elect, true Israel, did have circumcised hearts.
That is correct. Absolutely right.
So what I'm curious is, is that function, having a circumcised heart, is that new covenant reality that was there implicitly, or would you tie that in with the Abrahamic covenant, or even just back to the covenant of grace promise, in that specific feature that's not a feature of the old covenant, per se, and it's not a feature, well, is it a feature of the Abrahamic covenant in that sense? Am I phrasing this well at all?
Well, what are you trying to say?
I'm trying to ask a question, but it's...
Yeah, I know, and that's why I'm trying to figure out what you're driving at. No, that's fine, it's cool.
Yeah.
I mean, as we wrestle with this stuff, it's hard to know exactly how to ask what you're asking. Let me say this, okay? That circumcision of heart characterizes the entire society of God's people under the new covenant. That was not true under the old. In fact, the opposite was true under the old. The vast majority of them, as he says in Jeremiah, were uncircumcised in heart. Okay?
Right.
And he tells them, circumcise your heart, and he promises them, someday the society will have a circumcised heart. So the difference is, as a society, that society had a circumcised body, physical Israel. As a society, spiritual Christian Israel has a circumcised heart. There were individuals within physical Israel for centuries that had circumcised hearts. Okay? A circumcised heart is the same as having spiritual life imparted to you. It's the same as being regenerated. It's the same as creating a spiritual seed. It's the same thing as God implementing the covenant of grace and giving spiritual life. God imparts spiritual life. He regenerates, creates repentance and faith, circumcises the heart. Whatever words you want to use for it, it's that reality of creating spiritual life. And that was true of individuals within the society of Israel. It was true of Joshua and Caleb and Moses and many, 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 many other Hebrew believers for centuries that experienced the blessed reality of sins forgiven and the law written on their heart and knowing the Lord before the new covenant. But the new covenant is, my people as a society will now experience these things. Whereas before, it was only individuals, and those individuals were never organized into a visible community of the circumcised heart Israelites. There was no visible community like that. But now, there's a visible community of a spiritual posterity. And the characteristic of that visible community of a spiritual posterity is that they have circumcised hearts. So I don't know if that answered your question or not, but you were asking part whether individuals experience the reality, and the answer is yes.
Yeah, I think that's how my question came out, but it's not really what I was trying to ask. You answered the question I asked.
What were you trying to ask?
I was trying to ask, if God has always related to his people by way of covenant, so those with the circumcised hearts in the Old Testament time, what covenant is that under? Because it's not a feature of the Old Covenant. And I understand that they're in the Old Covenant. I understand there's the promise of the New Covenant, and yet they do have circumcised hearts.
But when you say what covenant is that under, what do you mean by that? Are you asking me whether or not, where does God promise to do that? He promises to do that in Genesis 3:15, where he says, I will put enmity.
That's the way I think I would understand.
That has been always there, and it's always being done, and he's always given them life. If he uses a different term to describe it, it's still the same experience. It's still giving spiritual life to dead sinners. And he does that by circumcising the heart, regenerating the heart, creating a spiritual seed, giving repentance and faith, whatever word you want to describe it. So it's the fulfillment, the implementation of the covenant of grace.
There you go.
Yeah.
That's what it is.
Okay.
That's what it is. And that happened under the old covenant.
Exactly. Yeah.
They were saved the same way, through the gospel under the old covenant.
But it finds its full expression under the new covenant with a specific people.
Right.
Because you had
under
both
the new covenant,
uncircumcised and you had physically circumcised people, but you had both uncircumcised and circumcised people of the heart that existed together.
That's correct. That's right. By right, they existed together in the same community of the Old Covenant, but now he changed that. And the organizing principle of the New Covenant is that it's a community, it's that a visible community of a spiritual posterity.
But that you still have uncircumcised.
But they don't belong there.
Right, they don't belong there.
And if you discover them, you've got to put them out, and it's an anomaly.
Right.
And the devil's children don't belong in the church.
Right.
I don't know if I answered or not.
You did.
Okay, all right. Good. Yes, John.
You say that in the New Covenant, that the New Covenant Society would have a circumcised heart as a body, as an entity.
Yes.
What is the reason for that? Is it because under the Old Covenant, isn't capable of producing a spiritual people? Or is it because God had to first create a nation out of which he would bring Christ, and that nation therefore had to have like two parts to it, Israel and then true Israel? Do you know what I'm talking about? Probably not.
You're asking for the reason for the change?
Yeah, just wonder. No, why you said under the New Covenant, the people as a society would have a circumcised heart. I'm just wondering, what is the real reason for that? Is it because, of course, Christ had to come? Romans 8, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Or is it because what I'm thinking of is that Israel was a nation, right, a civil body, which God was their theocratic king. And that, so that has a certain emphasis to it. It's a nation. It's a civil entity.
Yeah.
And not, it's a civil entity
it
and a
was.
Spiritual entity at the same time.
Yeah.
Is that why they can't all have spiritual hearts, or they can't all have circumcised hearts?
Well, I mean, God could do whatever he liked. I mean, if he wanted to save through the gospel and through the covenant of grace and through regeneration and through the good word about Jesus, he could save an entire nation if he wanted to. But, I mean, I guess normally it's not what he does. It seems to me that that question has got together both the application of salvation to individuals and redemption or salvation history all together into one. So I'm not sure that I know exactly how to answer it. I think are you talking about the why God planned it the way he planned it, or are you talking about God's method?
Well, I guess I was just thinking about people who might ask that question.
Oh.
Not so much me.
What would you say? Good, I'm glad to hear that. Then what would you say to him, John? I now feel I know how to answer it, John. What would you say to him, man? What would you say to these people?
I would say number one, because Israel was a unique nation in Old Testament at that time in history, a unique nation which had God as its theocratic king, which therefore would include people who actually knew him and people who actually didn't know him.
Yes, right. Amen.
And I would say that it was because in the fullness of time, Christ had to come, because only through his Spirit could he truly create a people, which we would call the church.
All right, I would say amen to that. Good. Oh, I appreciate that. Yes. That's a good answer. I say amen to that answer, brother. Yes, Brother Bob.
I think you said earlier, several lectures ago, that the covenant of grace was revealed. God designed it to be revealed historically in progression, in a progressive way. Each covenant being more internalized and intensified, and why God designed it that way. It's beautiful when you lay it out.
It is, isn't it?
And you look at the progression of it and the development of it.
Well, I appreciate your time, brothers. We get time to go here. We got 1 minute, so I'll close in prayer. And if you get a chance tonight, you might want to read pages, to make it easier for us tomorrow, read pages 151 to 162. Okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the day we spent together. Truly we say, when we see it laid out, it is beautiful. We marvel at your ways. who has known your mind, and your judgments are unsearchable and past tracing out. And Father, we pray for your blessing upon your word, that you would give us understanding of it and help us to live in the light of that understanding for your honor and glory. Thank you for the privilege of living under the days of the new covenant and being part of a visible society of Jesus' children. Thank you for this great privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.